The apostles said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." Please be seated. How does faith grow? Is this the right question, the right prayer? Jesus' response suggests that even a minuscule amount of faith is already enough. He uses this crazy example. Can you imagine a mulberry tree flying through the air with its very extensive root system streaming behind it, only to land in the sea where no tree ever grows? In a sermon on this passage, the late Rachel Held Evans asks, "What would we do if we had more faith? Would we impress others with our mighty acts? Be sure of ourselves and what we believe? Would we never feel afraid?" This last strikes a chord with me. I wonder, am I waiting to do something until I feel more faith-filled, more courageous? And what do we mean by faith anyway? The second part of the passage is more troubling than flying trees. Why does Jesus use this imagery of masters and slaves? Why doesn't he condemn slavery outright? Elsewhere, of course, Jesus proclaims the overthrow of hierarchies, the liberation of captives, and the lifting up of the lowly. His point is surely not that he approves of the prevailing social order. Rather, he's speaking to the apostles, a rare use of that word in the Gospels. He's talking to the leaders of the community about what leadership means. We might also remember that these folks, close followers though they may be, are sometimes clueless about some important parts of what it means to walk in Jesus' way. They argue amongst themselves about who is the greatest. Recently, they suggested that they call down fire from heaven on those who don't welcome them or approve of Jesus. So Jesus directs them not to the master's role, but to the servants. Notice what the slave does in the parable. They plow the fields, they shepherd the flock, they make food, they keep the essential life of the household going. This is their work, humble and homely and absolutely life-giving. The word for such service is diakonia, from which we get deacon. It's an image for leadership in the community of faith, not self-aggrandizing, not flashy, and not domineering. Serving. Doing the job. I thought of this yesterday when I read an interview with Dean Winnie Varghese about the struggles of women and others seeking positions of vital leadership in the church. She was talking both about her own experience as a South Asian queer woman who is now Dean of the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, and about Bishop Sarah Mullaly, who, thanks be to God, has been named to become the 106th Archbishop of Canterbury. Both of them the first in these roles. Winnie said, ironically, "The privilege we've been asking for is the privilege of service." A privilege indeed to serve. Faith is for serving. It's for doing the work of Jesus, not fancy tricks, essential love and care. Gathering and healing and feeding and liberating and blessing and bringing good news. It's about the promises we make at baptism and the ways we support one another in keeping them. The verses right before these make clearer that leadership is often demanding. They talk about scandal in the community, about protecting the most vulnerable from abuse, about the challenges around forgiving someone who offends again and again, the call to keep tending and nourishing, challenging and caring for one another does require being grounded in the faith we confess and commit to. And this faith is not primarily an idea. Rather, it's a relationship of trust with the God we know in Jesus. It's faithfulness to the Holy One who is mercy and justice and love and liberation incarnate. We may feel pretty small in our faith. Poet Laura Martin says, "We come with inadequate things and risk those being enough." Scholar Sarah Dillon Breuer writes, "Faith is relationship, a relationship of trust, of allegiance. When Jesus talks about faith, he's not talking about what you do in your head. He's talking about what you do with your hands and feet, your wallet and your privilege, your power and your time. Faith in Jesus is not shown by saying or thinking things about him, but by following him. Faith grows when we show up. It is action. Faith grows when we show up just as we are, with all of ourselves, in good times and, yes, in terrible times. Today's first lesson points to an essential and, frankly, too little practiced dimension of faith. I'm talking about lamentation. That's the title of the book, of course, and in Hebrew, that title, which is also the first word, is more raw. Eka, literally, how? It's a cry of shock and devastation. How can this be? How has this happened? Does no one care that this disaster has come upon us, upon me? Woe! Eka! To lament is to cry out in traumatic grief and anger, in desolation, in destruction, in disruption and dislocation. The context for the scripture is the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian imperial army, siege, slaughter, and exile. Social, theological, and political meanings have collapsed. Essentials long taken for granted about the people and God are no more. The book includes a number of voices with different perspective, and sometimes they're contradictory. They cry judgment. They cry anguish. They cry fury. They wonder if God has abandoned them. And they invite us, the hearers, to witness their suffering and their struggle. And this witnessing also is faith. Friends, we need this spiritual practice. It's not just complaining, although there's nothing wrong with that. It's crying out to God in anger and grief and confusion and bitter loss. We may lament the injustices in our own country, the violence against immigrants, the kidnapping of children, the disappearing of their parents. We may cry out against the gutting of health care for the most vulnerable among us, or the deaths caused by the dismantling of USAID. We lament the use of our tax dollars to bomb and starve and destroy in Gaza. And we lament the ravaging of the earth for extraction and greed. Faithful lamentation can seem inexhaustible. A shift cannot be forced, but sometimes, gradually, there emerges a rhythm, a spiral of rising and falling, a sense of paradox held. There is prayer and action. There is lament, and there is opening to something new. It is not scripted, but awareness, allowing. Our canticle for today, which is also from Lamentations, sings of this very experience. The thought of my troubles and my homelessness is as bitter as wormwood and gall. My mind dwells on it continually. My soul is weighed down within me. When I remember this, I have hope. The steadfast love of our God never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The lamentation and all that occasioned it is real. The terror, the injustice, and the pain. Sometimes it is ongoing. And God's steadfast love is real also. Unendingly real. Unendingly real. In times of lamentation, we learn how much we need community to share, to balance, to hold, to encourage, to validate. Sometimes it is in community that we are reminded of God's loving kindness, that we are upheld until we can embrace it for ourselves. The community includes the stories and the scriptures of our faith. The Psalms are particularly rich and unabashed with the language of lament and grievance, in counterpoint with remembered covenant grace and praise. The community can help us witness what is in all its complexity and start to imagine a new future, God's future of mercy and renewal. Together, together, we act faithfully towards that future. The community in and through which our faith grows includes the ancestors and saints of our past, the siblings with whom we share our present, and those future beings to whom we are accountable, our own children, and those who will inherit the world that we are making. Today, at the end of the season of creation, we celebrate St. Francis of Assisi, the patron saint of ecology, part of the great communion of saints and vitally important for this and every age. We will bless animals in his honor, and it's a special joy to have beloved animals in church today, to be reminded of God's love for and presence in the whole creation. These animal companions deepen our faith for sure. But Francis is also an icon of devoted service to God and to the poor. He was a deacon, at once humble and profoundly effective because he was grounded in the love and call of God. He relentlessly let go of status and privilege. He leapt over barriers of fear and separation. He cared for lepers. He tended the fractious community that gathered around him. And he preached God's good news for and to all beings. All beings. Francis insisted on taking the Beatitudes seriously. He embraced holy poverty and sought to make peace among bitter enemies. You may remember the charming story in which he reconciles the people of Gubbio with a wolf who has ravaged their village. But Francis also traveled to Egypt during the Fifth Crusade, not as a warrior, but as a healer. There he met the Sultan al-Malik Kamil, and he spoke with him at length about both of their faiths and the desire for peace. Francis returned to the Christian camp to attempt to broker a ceasefire, but the cardinal in charge would not agree. Francis returned from the crusade to Italy convinced that he had failed. He was deeply saddened by the many ways in which his followers did not live up to his vision and by the corruption of the church and its leaders. He was weakened and sick, but this drew him closer to the sufferings of Christ, another who died a seemingly ignominious failure. But despite these trials, Francis is rightly known as a saint filled with radiant joy. It was at the end of his life, and he died at 44, that he wrote the Canticle of the Creatures. He was in pain, nearly blind, close to the embrace of Sister Death. But in this wonderful hymn, which we will sing in two different forms in this service, it is, by the way, the first poem written in Italian, so we get to hear two different translations. In this wonderful hymn, he gives voice to an unstoppable, unceasing, infectious chorus of praise. The canticle calls us to participate in the song of all beings, the song of Alleluia to the Creator of all. Francis writes that the sun and the moon praise God, fire and water, and dear Mother Earth, with all your flowers and fruits that give us life. Humans too, he sings, have a part. You with mercy in your hearts. You forgive and sing with joy. You who carry pain and sorrow, you praise as you cast your care on God and lay your burdens down. And finally, death too, who leads the child of God back home, walking in the way that Jesus has tread before us, joins in the Alleluia. It's a breathtaking testament of joy and belonging, of finding one's place, as another poet says, in the family of things, praising and serving the God whose loving kindness never fails. So, what is faith, and how does it grow? Faith is grounded in trust and commitment, grounded in a relationship with God that grows through faithful action, stopping and starting, up and down, all our days. It develops when we show up. Though we feel inadequate, we show up. And it deepens when we bring all of ourselves in prophetic truth-telling and heartfelt, faithful lament. Faith is nurtured when we share life together in love and justice, in the community of faith and the communion of creation, with saints and ancestors, beings human and non-human, aware of those who will come after us. Faith flowers as we open to God's mercy, new every morning, every breath, open to amazement and praise and joyous, holy imagination. Faith grows day in and day out as we do the humble, trusting, committed work of love. A story is told that when Francis was dying, his last whispered words to his brothers were, "I have done what is mine. May Christ teach you what is yours to do." Friends, as we consider the needs of our world, our faith may feel very small. But we are called to come as we are and to do what we can, because God's faithfulness is very great. Amen.